many of you would say that you enjoy working out and exercise? How many of you would say, hey, that's more than I thought it was going to be? How many of you would say you wish you enjoyed working out and exercise? Okay, there's a few more, but I don't know, maybe about half and half. I think maybe some of you raised your hand on both of those. Several years ago, I got my first gym membership. I was really excited about this because, I mean, all of this equipment, and I was motivated. I was going to get into shape, and so I got this gym membership, and so I would get there pretty much the same time every day. And after about a month, I happened to start meeting some of the same people. And after about a month, I happened to notice this one guy. I mean, he looked the part. He had the muscle shirt. He had the weightlifting gloves, you know, with the little fingers, you know, cut out of them. And you know, he really looked the part. But after about a month of watching this guy, I noticed I never saw him lift. I'm not kidding. I never saw him pick up a weight. He would walk around and he would talk to everyone. Maybe you guys know this person at your gym. He would walk around and he would, you know, chat it up with everybody, talk to different people, and sometimes he would actually go sit on the bench, but then the phone would come out. I don't know if he was checking his email or what. And then sometimes, you know, he might walk over to the mirror a little bit and give a little, you know, one of those, and a little flexing, you know, and I'm just thinking, okay, I'm no fitness expert, okay, but I'm pretty sure that if you want results, you're gonna have to train a little. If you want to see a change in your body, if you want to see results, then there's going to have to be some training involved. And you know this is true because it's true. If you're a student, it's true in your school. If you're a business leader, it's true in your business. And the same is true in faith. If you want to see changes in your life, it's going to take some effort on your part to get in good shape. And here's the thing. Maybe you're a single mom. Maybe you're a business leader. Maybe you are a student in college. The thing that we all have in common is that we all want to be in good shape. And we all need to be in good shape. And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about we need to be in good shape emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And the reason is because we know that we've got people depending on us. And we also know that society is not always so kind to us. But the main reason that we need to be in good shape is because God is calling us to something. And today what we're going to see in the story of Elijah is that God brings Elijah to a place to train him, to get him in good shape. And I'm so glad that you're here today because I think you are, through the story of Elijah, you are going to be able to see how you can get in good shape as well. Last week, Max kicked off our series, and we saw this rugged, unfiltered, politically incorrect Elijah just burst on the scene of Scripture. He ends up in the presence of the evil Ahab, and I'm not making that up. He's actually called evil. He did evil. The evil Ahab and the evil Jezebel. Everybody say Ahab. Now everybody say Jezebel. Dude, don't you just kind of get, you just feel like you need to, Yeah, so he walks into their presence, and I'm picturing like Elijah, like, I think he probably looks a little bit like Gandalf myself. Okay, so maybe Gandalf who hasn't showered in like, I don't know, 8 months or so. And I picture maybe he's got this staff, and he just walks into their presence, and just bam, this staff just kind of hits the ground and just reverberates through the throne room. He's got everyone's attention. It's silent. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Now we talked a little bit about this last week, but this is kind of a big deal because Elijah's basically just taken a big shot at the false god Baal. Why is it a shot at Baal? Because Baal is the one who a lot of Israel at this point believes is responsible for the dew and the rain. And Elijah's basically saying, there will be no more of that until I say so. Elijah walks right into their presence. We don't know a lot about him before this, but he walks right into their presence and he just kicks the hornet's nest. Okay, he basically picks up the hornet's nest and then he just basically punts it. Okay, he has stirred up the hornets. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this when this happens. That's kind of a saying, you know, stir up the hornet's nest. But like, anybody ever like stirred up a hornet's nest actually? I'm not sure if it's just a saying. Okay, all right. We got some people who are experienced at this. I hope you did it accidentally, because if you didn't, then we need to talk. You got some issues. But I've never done that. But I actually stepped in a nest of yellow jackets one time. And did you know those guys like go for the head? Yeah, I did. I mean, I experienced that. I mean, like, got stung me like right on my bottom lip, and it was like an episode of Botox Gone Bad. I mean, it was just like huge. And anyway, why was I talking about that? Oh, listen, I didn't do it on purpose, but Elijah did. He did it on purpose because he was following through on a promise that he knew from God. This was a word that was given to Moses many years before in Deuteronomy. Be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. This is exactly what's happening in Israel at this time. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Elijah shows up and he gives this word. Now, he's not being callous. He's not being pompous. He's not enjoying the doom and the gloom. He is simply enforcing the word of God. Now, he stirs it up. He stirs up the hornet's nest and I actually Googled this. I didn't know what, you know, sometimes you need to know what to do if you actually stir up a hornet's nest. And so if that ever happens to you, it said remain calm and slowly back away. Apparently, if you run, they will chase you. Elijah does exactly what he's supposed to do. He stirs up the hornet's nest, but he gets out of Dodge. Before Ahab and Jezebel can get their stingers into him, he is out of there. God commands him to this place he should go, and Elijah is obedient. This is where we pick up in verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, sounds like a good idea, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Can we just call out how odd this is? Maybe some of you are new to the Bible, and you're thinking, okay, that's odd. Okay, let's just be honest. If you are not new to the Bible, if you've read the Bible your entire life and a bird shows up at your doorstep today with a ribeye hanging out of its mouth, can we just all just, that would be unexpected. It's odd and it's unexpected. But the whole scenario, I mean, yeah, the ravens, but the whole scenario is unexpected. You see, I would have expected God to maybe keep Elijah there at court. Be a burr in Ahab's saddle. I mean, keep him there, keep an eye on the evil Jezebel. Or I don't know, maybe set up the Elijah Training Center for next generation prophets. Or maybe put him on the circuit, the preaching circuit. He could have gone around. He could have stirred up the people against Ahab and Jezebel, against the powers to be. He could have done that. But instead of that, God chooses to take some time to train Elijah. So he sends him to the Kirith Ravine. We don't know exactly where it's at, but here, and sometimes it's spelled Cherith, sometimes it's spelled Kirith. Now, this is the area, Tishbe, where Elijah is from, and this whole area right here is Gilead. We don't know exactly where the Kirith Ravine is at because there are a lot of very deep gorges in this area. There are a lot of caves in this area, so we don't know exactly where, but we know that it was somewhere in this area right here, east of the Jordan River, which is now modern-day Jordan. We don't know exactly where, but really that's not the question. The question that I have is, why? I mean, when Israel needs a prophet the most, and God seems to pull his five-star blue-chip prophet out of the game, I mean, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's unexpected. Why would God do that? What is God doing at this point in the history of Israel and in the life of Elijah? Part of the answer, I think, that we find is actually in the name itself, because Kirith actually comes from the word Charith. Say Charith. Charith. It means to cut off, or it means to cut down. So what was happening to Elijah at this point? Well, what was happening was that he was being cut off from society. Now, scholars are in a little bit of a disagreement about this, but give or take, you know, 14 months, give or take somewhere in there, he was in this Kirith Ravine by himself for 14 months. God had chosen to cut him off from society. And again, the question is, why? I think it's because God knew what was coming. God in his sovereignty knew. Now, forgive me for the spoilers here. But God knew. And Elijah did not know what was coming. Elijah did not know that he was going to, what was going to go down with the showdown with the 850 prophets. Elijah didn't know that he was going to march 100 miles to Zarephath. He didn't know that he was going to march another 200 miles, this time out of fear, running from, guess who? Jezebel. See, Elijah didn't know all those things, but God in his sovereignty knew. And so what did he do? He cut him off from society. He brought him to himself. You see, this would be a season in the Kirith Ravine where Elijah would rely on God as his sole source of his soul strength. This would be that place where he developed that intimate relationship with God, that he would depend on him for provision. God knew what was coming. And he was taking this moment that Elijah probably did not understand, yet he was obedient to step into, to get him into shape. Now, I don't want you to miss this. A key component of the training regimen for Elijah was silence and solitude. Introverts, I told you I had something a little, y'all just like cheered inside a little bit, just a little bit, because you're introverts. Extroverts, I might have lost you just a little bit. I want you to hang in here with me, because this wasn't just something that Elijah did. This is something that we actually see in the life of Jesus himself. Jesus spent the night alone in the hills. He withdrew to a solitary place. Jesus went up to the hills alone. He took his disciples to a quiet place. He prayed alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. I have to wonder if Jesus himself needed some Kirith, silence, and solitude, don't you think we need it as well? But we tend to overlook it. You see, God's invitation, it's so clear and it's so compelling. Does anyone remember what God says in Psalm 46 and 10? He says, be still and know what? That I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I love the Message paraphrase of Psalm 46 and 10. It says this, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God. I want to ask you a question. How long has it been? When's the last time that you just stopped to step out of the traffic? The last time that you stopped to receive direction from God. The last time that you stopped to receive discipline from God. The last time that you stopped to just express gratitude for his provision in your life. When's the last time you just stopped. Here's the point. God uses the stops to guide your steps. God uses the stops to guide your steps. I don't know if you're anything like me, you just want the steps. God, would you just show me what to do? In the purest of motives, God, I just want to do something for you. And God says, well, that's great. But first, before the steps, could we just stop? And instead of doing something for me, could you just be with me? Now, I'm about to maybe step on some toes here, but I'm stepping on my own toes as well because I struggle with this. Some of us need to take a serious look and slow down and wage all-out war against hurry and the constant activity and the constant noise in our lives. Because, friend, listen, it is eroding the quality of our mental, emotional, and spiritual health. We get so busy bouncing around from doing this activity to binge watching this to picking up that phone that's constantly there saying, oh, look at me, I want your attention, and it's constantly there. I think it's time for us to get in good shape by recognizing the power of silence and solitude. Now, the good news is you do not have to go live in a ravine and be fed by ravens to find it. It's good news, amen? Susanna Wesley lived in the 1700s. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, great, a story from the 1700s. Of course it was easier to live in a slower pace back then. Well, listen. Susanna had 19 children. So I don't care when you lived, she had 19 children. She had 9 children who died in her womb. She had a husband who was in prison twice for fraud. Two of her sons, you might recognize their names, John Wesley, Charles Wesley. If you've never heard of them, just Google them. Pretty well known. But Susanna was committed to her faith, and she was committed to every day she would have some quiet time with God. Now, you may be wondering, okay, how in the world did she do that with 19 children? Some of you have 1 children, and you can't even get away from that one. I mean, like, you try to go to the bathroom, and it's like, I mean, they're like, are you in there? You know, you can't even, they've got like this sixth sense, this like tracker device on you. How in the world did she do it? Here's what she did. She wore an apron a lot. And so what she would do is she would take that apron and she would place it over her head. And when she would place that apron on her head, every single one of her 19 children knew you did not mess with mama during that time. Because what was mama doing? She was praying. She was praying for her 19 children. She was praying for her 9 lost children. She was praying for her husband. You see, you don't need a ravine, and you don't need ravens to understand the intimacy with God and to let him be the sole source of your soul strength. You see, even Jesus himself said, trouble will come, but take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. This is what God was teaching Elijah, and this is what God can teach us, is that trouble, it's going to come, but trouble is just an opportunity for training. That's all it is. Trouble is an opportunity for training. Look at this from Hebrews. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, okay? Now, somebody needs to hear this morning. This trouble that you're in, it's not punishment. It's what, church? It's training. The normal experience of children. It's normal. God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. Trouble is an opportunity for training. Tell your neighbor, trouble is an opportunity for training. I don't think you believe it. Trouble is an opportunity for training because God is working through it, and he's working for our best, and he's working for his, this is even more important, for his holy best, for his name's sake. You may be in a season, a Kirith season right now, and you may be feeling cut off from society, cut off from your family, cut off from friends, and you may be wondering why God. Could it be that the trouble that has come is your opportunity for training? What if God is teaching you something in your Kirith season that you're going to need in your Mount Carmel season? If you've read the story of Elijah, you know what's coming. Now, Elijah did not know what's coming, but God knew what was coming. You see, God understood the assignment. Elijah didn't understand the assignment at this point, but that didn't matter because God understood the assignment. Listen, here's the point. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He will equip you with every good that you may do his will. What does that say? Working in you, that which is pleasing in his sight. Elijah didn't understand the assignment, but that was okay because God did. Here's what I want you to remember. Listen, here's the truth. God is refining you for what he is assigning you. Even right now in this moment, you may not quite understand why it's happening to you. You may not even understand what is happening, but God is refining you for what he is assigning you. And he will assign you something. It will become clear. So many times in my life, I didn't understand what was happening, and then I would get to a point and I'd go, that's why. It was because you were preparing me for this moment that was coming. He is refining you for what he is assigning you. So, can we stop and step out of the traffic just long enough to gaze upon God in silence and solitude, to let him speak to us, to let him prepare us, to let him train us, to let him get us in good shape. So, I want to be practical. I want to give you a take-home homework assignment. I heard this years ago from Rick Warren. Here's what he suggests for us. Number one, divert daily. Okay, there should be, you don't need an apron and you don't need to throw it over your head. But sometime during the day, you need to divert. Okay, you need to drown out all the noise and just be with God and hear his voice. Listen, I know somebody may hear a story like someone, you know, putting an apron over their head and maybe laugh at that, and maybe it sounds like weakness. But let me tell you, in God's economy, there is no greater strength. So divert daily. Number two, withdraw weekly. We need to practice Sabbath. Sabbath is something we find all throughout Scripture. God himself worked 6 days, and then what did he do on the seventh? You guys don't know this? You know this. You know this. But do you know this? He rested. Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." You need to find time throughout the week that you are reserving, not for work, but just to be with God and to find that time to rest. Number three, abandon annually. You need to find some time. Listen, this is looking at your calendar. This is the homework assignment. Look at your calendar. Evaluate your calendar. I want you to look to see, do you have rhythms in your life where you're diverting daily? Do you have rhythms where you're withdrawing weekly? And then some point during the year, do you have a rhythm where you are abandoning annually? Now, for some, maybe this is getting away on that vacation. I'm talking about disconnecting. You know, sometimes we need to take that smartphone and we need to make it a dumb phone. And if you don't know how to do that, go get a flip phone, okay? It's basically the same concept. We're not that far removed from it. But the constant nagging, the constant alerts and the notifications, shut them off. I mean, do we really need to know that somebody's having a 50% sale? You know, like, I don't know. I don't think so. Just turn them off and find time to disconnect. Now, for some of you, it might not be a long vacation, but you don't need to go on vacation to disconnect. Look at your calendar and just have a conversation with God. God, how are we doing? How are we doing? You may be in that Kerith season, and God may be training you right now for what is coming. I want to encourage you, be receptive to it. You could look at it and say, well, God, why are you punishing me? Or you could say, God, thank you for training me. Thank you for preparing me for what's coming. For some of you, it might be as simple as just taking just a breath prayer. Do you know what a breath prayer is? It's just, well, it's breathing and praying. Pretty simple, right? You just inhale and exhale. But as you do, you can pray. Here's an option for you. What if as you're breathing in, you just say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Can we just try that right now? Just pray that silently as you're breathing in. Have mercy. Maybe for some of you, you're praying that prayer for the very first time. Because I got to tell you, the power of silence and solitude, it's not the power of us just being pragmatic and doing all the right things so that we can have power in our lives. The power comes because Jesus died on a cross and because he rose from the grave and because we have resurrection power available to us. That's the source of power. You see, it's not our works or pressing some button that makes God go, oh man, now I got to pay attention to them. No, God's already paying attention to you. He already knows you. He already loves you. He already cares for you more than you could ever imagine. The question is, will you receive that love? Will you let him love you? Not just for God so loved the world. Will you let him love you? Spend time with him. Spend time with him and you will start to see the results in your life. You will start to see an increase in the quality of your mental and your emotional and your spiritual health. Because Jesus Christ made all the difference in my life, and I believe that he will make all the difference in yours as well. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have given. We thank you for the giving of your Son, that he would die on a cross, not just any cross, that he would die on my cross, that he would take my place, to die on that cross, to save me from my sins. Father, I'm inviting anyone in this room, watching online, listening to the sound of my voice, who wants to receive Jesus for the very first time, to place trust in him. And Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that you are saving souls, that you are touching hearts, that you are receiving people. For you don't want anyone to perish. You want everyone to have eternal life. And for that radical generosity, Father, we're just so grateful for it. And I pray that many would receive it. Father, would you get us in good shape? Train us up. Speak to us. Use the stops to guide our steps and refine us for what you're going to assign us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.